good morning to you all. It's so good to see each and every one of you here at Grace Bible Church today. And we do extend to our fathers a happy and warm Father's Day to them. And that brings my attention in our call to worship to Exodus chapter 15, when Moses, the leader of Israel, was rejoicing in the tremendous victory that God had given to the people of Israel by parting the waters of the Red Sea and carrying them over on dry land and bringing them to the place of deliverance from Egypt. We have what is called the Song of Moses recorded here. And he begins with the first two verses. I want to just share these two with you because I want you to see a phrase that's included here from Moses' heart. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I want you to think for just a moment about what Moses is saying there in that opportunity to praise the Lord after the great deliverance. I would imagine that it was an overwhelming scene to see the waters part, to allow the children of Israel to get all the way across on what kind of land? Dry land. And then for the people to be safely delivered to the other side, and then the waters came crashing down on Pharaoh's armies, and the wonderful deliverance that God had given, and Moses' heart is overflowing. And he just rejoices. The horse and his rider are cast into the sea. We have been delivered from our enemies, those that would destroy us. God has overtaken. And here's the point. He says, he is my God, the God of Moses. He's my God. And then he puts in this very important phrase, because then he connects himself to the past, how Moses learned of God. Did you see that in that phrase? My Father's God. How did Moses know about God? Moses was taken away from his home at age 3 and raised there in Pharaoh's palace. He was able to connect back to his father, that it was his God that allowed him to be able to rejoice this day on the deliverance that God had given to the children of Israel. Moses' life was spared too. And he's rejoicing in his God, and he says, my God has done this. He is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Dads, I want you to know that your children will know God if you know God. That is a very strong statement, but I want you to know Moses could stand and rejoice in God, his Savior, because he had a father that introduced him to God. That means all in the world to boys and girls today. Fathers, have you introduced your children to God? I'm not just saying talking about Him. Has He been introduced because He's the reality of your life? At this moment in time, he could reflect back in the past. I don't know if Moses' father was alive at that particular point. Perhaps he was. But he said, my Father's God is the one that delivered me today. In other words, God is faithful in every generation. And so today, on Father's Day, I want to encourage you dads. Your role is not just provider. Your role is to introduce your children to the most wonderful God, the God of all things, the only true and living God. And if you don't introduce your children to God, then you will have failed as a father. And that, if his father had not introduced him, Moses would not have been able to praise God in the future. Whenever his father was teaching him in those young formative years, when they only had him for a short time, little did he realize that later on this boy would be the leader of Israel and would rejoice in the God that he had introduced him to at such a young age. And so I want to encourage you men today, be faithful. And you boys, you young men, just a few years away from getting married, You better determine right now by the grace of God that I am going to, if God gives me children, I'm going to introduce them to the Father, the true and living God, and I'm going to live a life that honors Him, and I want my children to see God in me. I want them to know the true and living God. May God help us dads to be that kind of leader.
Take your hymn books, please, and open to number 189 as we begin our singing this morning. Number 189, Faith of Our Fathers, 189. We'll stand together to sing. Comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for you as our Lord. We are so grateful that you watch over us, that you care for us, Lord. We thank you for the many things that you've blessed us with. We thank you so much for the prayers that were answered over this last week. For those who have been strengthened, pray that their spirits would be uplifted. I pray that their spirits would be exalting you. Father, we thank of also the program going on with the baseball, the YAC program. We're thankful for the many that have come out and supported, the many that have come out and played in the games. We've had no injury and no major incidents, Lord. I thank you for your watchful care in this. Lord, we go before you today praising you and thanking you for this day that's set aside and thinking of fathers, and we as fathers taking the time to contemplate exactly what your charge is to us and how we should be raising our families. And as the pastor just mentioned, directing and introducing them to the God of the Bible, the God of creation, who brought salvation to mankind, who brought his Son to the earth to die for our sins, Lord. We thank you so much for this. I pray that you would watch over us here today, Lord. We want to serve you. We want to open our hearts to you and be 100% humble to you. Search our hearts to find out if there's anything in us that is causing a blemish in our testimony, causing a blemish in our relationship to you, Lord, that we would seek you for and seek to get that resolved with you. Again, Lord, I want you to bless us today, and I ask that you would continue to be with those who may have other sufferings in their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn now to the very end of your hymn book, number 682. Number 682, God of Our Father, 682.
Thank you. Just when I need him, he is my all.
Thank you, ladies, for the beautiful number. Number 212 now before our pastor comes. Number 212, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. We'll sing just on the first and last verses, verses 1 and 4, number 212.
I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Last Sunday, we continued what we began on Mother's Day by looking at the family of Ahab and Jezebel. We said back in the month of May when we were celebrating Mother's Day of the most wicked mother ever. And we looked at the life of Jezebel and how she established her way for her children. And we mentioned, we went through the line of all of the children that Ahab and Jezebel had, and we saw that all of them died at a young age, and many of them died violent deaths as a result of the way that they followed established by their mother. Also in that same passage that we looked at in 1 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 51, it says, "And Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father." And we spent time last week looking through the life of Ahab, and how his wickedness and his lack of leadership, his self-centeredness, had destroyed his children. He made them away that brought them to destruction. Moms and dads that are here today, we're all making a way for our children. It can be a way of righteousness, or it can be a way of wrongdoing, destruction, difficulty, trial, when we don't do what we're supposed to do and when we don't make a way for our children that honors the Lord. Now, we said last week that juxtaposed to Ahab is the prophet Elijah. And I'm going to take Elijah today, and the title of my message is Elijah Men. And I'm going to share five things this morning and five things tonight on challenges of biblical manhood. And we're going to be looking at the life of Elijah here, and we're going to see how God raised him up to deal with the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and all the things that they brought, the wickedness that they brought into the land. God raised up a man to stand up against the evil of that day. And I want to make applications to fathers this morning. And I'm not only talking to fathers and grandfathers, I'm also talking to our young men that are here today. Those that are young men that are maybe in college or out of college now, those that are in high school that aspire to be fathers someday, my prayer for you is that you will be an Elijah man. A type of man that will stand up against sin. Not a man that's perfect. Elijah was not perfect. He failed in many regards in this life. We all fail because we are sinful human beings. But Elijah had some backbone to him. And he stood up and he established some principles, I believe, with his life that we need to have today in our men and churches across America. We are suffering from the culture. We are suffering from the influence of the culture. We are stripping away what it means to be a man. We're going to talk about that this morning. But I want to share with you some thoughts, 10 total today, 5 this morning and 5 tonight, about what it means to be a biblical man. Number one, I want you to think this first challenge here, and this is very, very important. A biblical man should have the spiritual tenacity sufficient to lead others. A biblical man should have the spiritual tenacity sufficient to lead others. We have a leadership deficit in our country today. There is not a leadership for right based upon principle. It is political leadership based upon what is expedient at the time and how I'm going to be advanced by this decision. There are decisions, fathers, that we have to make that are very unliked by people today. The decision to raise your children according to the Scriptures and what that means. I got an email from Brother Ribeiro down in Brazil. They arrived safely back there, and he said, when I got back, I read in the paper that the leadership of Brazil passed a law that said that corporal punishment is outlawed in Brazil. And they list out all the consequences of a father if he spanks his child and is caught, what will happen to them. The culture is moving against the Word of God. It is marching lockstep all around the world. You understand that? There's no place in this world that's been untouched by Satan and his work as we are leading up to the appearance of Antichrist. To strip the authority of the Bible from all of its influence, that is the move today among the political leaders around the world, among religious leaders around the world, to just listen to us. Don't worry about the Bible. You just listen to us and we'll tell you what you need to know. Let me tell you something. Your responsibility as a church-going person is to study the Bible and check what the preacher says according to the Bible to make sure you're a Berean, someone who studies the Bible. And if the preacher says something that is contrary to the Bible, go with the Bible every time. Go with the Bible every time. You make sure you're a follower of the Scriptures and under the authority of the Word of God. But today, the culture is influencing manhood in America. The Bible is clear about a man's responsibility to exercise spiritual maturity and spiritual leadership in the home. Of course, this spiritual tenacity and maturity takes time to develop. And it is a gift of the Holy Spirit working within the life of the believer. The disciplines of the Christian life, including prayer and serious Bible study. And I put that word serious because today I'm afraid we don't have a lot of serious Bible study that's going on. We have a few Bible verses that we run over, and that's about it for Bible study. I'm talking about serious Bible time. To get alone with God and to get into His precious Word and to study it so that you can be the right kind of leader in your family. The disciplines of the Christian life, including prayer and serious Bible study, are among the means God uses to mold a boy into a man. Did you get that? The connection between the Scriptures and manhood is inseparable. Now you say, well, I've known a lot of men in my lifetime that weren't Christians and they were good men. Where are they now? Where are they now? It's not enough to be a good man. You need to be a saved man. Do I hear an amen? You need to be a saved man. Delivered from your sin and on your way to heaven so you can lead your family with you. It's not enough to be a good man. What's enough is to be a saved man by the glory and the grace of God. This spiritual leadership is central to the Christian vision of marriage and family life. Now, I'm just talking basics here. A spiritual man should have the tenacity sufficient to lead others. A man's spiritual leadership is not a matter of dictatorial power, but of firm and credible spiritual leadership and influence. A man must be ready to lead his wife and his children in a way that will honor God, demonstrate godliness, inculcate Christian character, and lead his family to desire Christ and to seek his glory above all things. That's a lot. But that's the privilege of a godly man. To lead in the home. And I mentioned this last week. We're not talking about leading from behind. That's not leading. All right? This concept of leading from behind is ruining America. It's ruining homes in America, and it's ruining churches as a result. We need some men that will take the point. You know, whenever they send a point man out with a small squad to do work, and this was critical in Vietnam, because the point men were the ones that went out and they looked for the tripwires that were out there in the jungle. They were looking for forces that were hidden there. And the point man was the man out in front. And everyone was following him. Leading from behind, the point man would be back behind everybody else. That's not how it's going to work. God needs some point men in Christian homes. Spiritual tenacity is a mark of true Christian manhood. And a spiritually immature man is just a boy. May I say that again? A spiritually immature man is just a boy. And we've got too many boys running homes today. Too many boys. Elijah is a biblical example of tenacity in the face of wickedness and treachery in the culture and the leadership of Israel. Would you look with me at 1 Kings 21 and verse 20? I want you to see a man facing up to his king, confronting his king. Verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Do you understand this is Elijah speaking to his king? Ahab had blamed Elijah for everything that had happened. All the things that had happened in the previous chapter. Naboth's vineyard and all the things that had transpired from that. That's all Elijah's fault. One thing you will find about a wimpish man is he always blames somebody else. Always blames somebody. He never found guilty. That's the typical trend of the day. Blame everybody else. It's always somebody else's fault. Not to stand up and take what you need to take up. Hey, I failed. I didn't do the right thing. Or I should have done this and I did this instead. Standing up and taking the blame is part of being a man. And we need more men that have spiritual tenacity sufficient to lead others. Your home, to lead in the local church, and we're going to say more about that. Number two, personal tenacity sufficient to be a responsible man. A responsible man. Personal tenacity. True masculinity is not a matter of exhibiting supposedly masculine characteristics devoid of the context of responsibility. Now that's what we have today in our world. We have these people that are out, they're in their boats today, they're running up and down Blackwater River. We got people that are playing all kinds of tournaments today, not in church, not in the house of God. We've got men that are at weightlifting competitions, and they've got all kinds of physical prowess. They're out playing golf, and they're showing off. But what have they forgotten? Their responsibility. Their responsibility. Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1, would you turn over there, please, just a few pages. In 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, "And they said unto him, There came a man up to meet us. And he said unto us, Go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die." Now who is this? This is Ahaziah, the son of King Ahab. Ahab's dead now. Ahaziah is now ruler. He's just had a terrible fall. We don't know how he fell. He fell evidently from a summer upper room chamber, fell, and was seriously injured. And so he sent his men out to go see Beelzebub and try to find out if he was going to live or not. They would come and pronounce some healing over him and do that. And so Elijah stopped them and said, "Go back to the king and give him this word." And so they went back. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these things? And they answered him, He was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, he knew exactly who it was. Who was the man that spoke to you this? So the king orders 50 men and a leader to go up and find Elijah. They go up, they're destroyed by fire. He sends out a second group, the king does. I'm going to get him this time. He sends 50 men up and a leader, and they go before Elijah, and fire comes out of heaven again and destroys them. The king sends out another group, and this time the captain of this 50 comes up to Elijah, and he says, he stands off at a distance, and he says, Please, if you will just please spare us, the king requests your presence to come and see us. Please spare our lives and not consume us. Behold, there came up fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their families in verse 14. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, Go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord. Now this is again Elijah standing before a king, a man of God. Standing before a king, he says, For as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, it is not because there is not a god in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. There's no difference in any of the wording. What he told the leader to start with, back in the early part of this chapter, and what he said before the king face to face. He gave him God's word. And I want you to see this in verse 17. Three words. What are they? So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Elijah had personal tenacity sufficient to be a responsible man. Now we're not even talking about being a dad right now. We're just talking about being a man. Personal tenacity to be a responsible man. Elijah showed that he could be counted on. When God called on him, he could go and stand in front of the one who had the rule to end his life and give him God's word. That's what we need in America today, amen? We need some men that will stand up. Oh, how many times human will is exercised against God's will to their own destruction and detriment. You better make sure that you exercise yourself to do God's will every day. I want to know what God's will is today. I want to honor Him. I want to do right by God. I want to do right by my family. I want to have the personal tenacity to be a responsible individual. In the Bible, a man is called to fulfill his role as husband and father. The Christian boy is to aim for marriage and fatherhood unless God directs that he be single, as was Elijah. We have no record that he was married. There is a countercultural assertion by this statement, but the role of husband and father is central to manhood. It's central. Marriage is unparalleled in its effect on men, as it channels their energies and directs their responsibilities to the devoted covenant of marriage and the grace-filled civilization of the family. You understand what marriage does for a man? It brings him into the role that God intended him to carry out, and that's to be the leader of his home. To lead his family in righteousness. They must aspire to be the kind of man a Christian woman would gladly marry and children would trust, respect, and obey. That brings me to the third one. Economic tenacity sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money. Now you say, well, that should be a given, Pastor Todd. It's not. It's not. I don't understand those that struggle in this area. Because the Bible says that a man provides, his talents provide him a way to be able to take care of his family. We're living in a day and age now where people will sit at home and do nothing and struggle and whatever. They won't go out and say, what difference does it make? I go out and get a job, I'm just going to get a low-wage earning job, so I'm not going to make enough, so I'm just going to sit at home and collect unemployment. That's not manhood. That's just fitting in with the culture. God expects men to lead in this regard. Elijah was called to a tough job that put him in direct conflict with the most powerful king in the Middle East. Elijah did his job faithfully and responsibly. Notice this. Let's go back to 1 Kings. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. We're introduced to Elijah here in verse 1 of chapter 17, 1 Kings. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." This was the first time that Elijah was introduced to Ahab. And it wasn't a pleasant meeting. "King, I've got an announcement to make to you. It's not going to rain for 3 years. This is what the Lord has told me to tell you." All right? Now, look over in the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." God's word had been fulfilled. And so Elijah's called once again to take up the responsibility, go see the king. "And you let him know that I will send rain upon the earth." God was going to fulfill His word, but He used a man to deliver that message. The world of our day is inordinately attracted to material goods, popular entertainment, sporting events galore, and other consumer options. The portrait of a young manhood made popular in the media and presented as normal through entertainment on television is characterized by economic carelessness, self-centeredness, and laziness. That's what's pictured. You don't see pictured young men that are working hard and getting out there to do a job and trying to find a job and I'm gonna work hard this summer. I have to piece together several jobs. That's what I'm going to do. What you see on television is just lazy, careless young men that are self-centered. And what does that mean for the future? What does it mean for a young lady in the future that might marry this young man? I'll tell you what it means. It means a life of trouble. I thank God for young men that know how to work. We've got some in this church. I thank the Lord for them. They know how to work. They know how to take up a job. They know how to get out in the sun, grab a shovel, and dig a hole. That is a wonderful quality that is being missed today. There's so many kids that are shielded from work. I got home last night, and my daughter was ironing clothes in the living room set up. And I said, "I want to thank you, Lizzie, for ironing the clothes." Okay, it's a good thing. She's not being punished. She's learning how to take up her responsibilities within a family. That's still taught in the Bible. But what do we find today? Usually we find lazy, loafing kids that run the house. And mama working her fingers to the bone. And no interjection or help from the kids. Just waiting for the next meal. Okay? And then they show up, and "I don't like that." Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's never happened in my house. Okay? "I don't like that." "Well, okay, you don't eat today." Yeah. All of a sudden, they start liking it. Yeah. It's amazing what you start liking. I grew up in a home. When we sat down to the table as a family, we ate what mama cooked. We didn't have it. We didn't know there was another way. You know? Some parents run a fast food restaurant. "Well, what do you want?" And then they have to go cook that. "Well, what do you want?" "I got to go cook this." That wasn't the way we grew up. We didn't have that kind of money. And whatever we put on there, and there were some things that I stared at for a long time before I finally got them down. My mom will tell you, I was usually the last one to get up from the table. Because Black Eyed Peas and I, we just didn't get along. And she scooped them up and put them on the plate there and said, "You're not leaving until you finish your portion." And I would eat them. And I would choke and dry heaves and water and everything I could do to get them down. But I ate them because that's what mama had fixed. Now, we need to get back. Let me just say that we need to get back to some old-fashioned Bible teaching in America today. Economic tenacity sufficient to hold an adult job and handle money. is important. We need to be instilling that in our children. A real man knows how to hold a job, handle money with responsibility, and take care of the needs of his wife and family. A failure to develop economic maturity means that these young men often float from job to job and take years to find themselves. Have you heard that expression before? I just haven't found myself yet. A good swift kick in the rear end would probably help. Find yourself real quick. When I was in college, I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. I just didn't have any question, but I met a lot of young men that had no clue. Is that right? They changed their majors 5, 6, 7 times. And I just haven't found, you know what? They never got serious with God. They just never got serious with God. God doesn't hide things from His children. And then they just split this one. I don't think I like that anymore. And it was all emotional. All emotional. And then they ended up picking some major that was useless when they got out of college. Spent all that money and had a useless degree. Listen, parents, we need to wise up. We need to direct our kids. There are some majors that are worthless. I know that's shocking. Absolutely shocking to some people. Well, they want to go into massage. All right? Well, you know, they're a dime a dozen. Everybody's a massage therapist today. And they've got their certificates on the wall, you know. Well, you know, thank the Lord for those that are helping people that have got physical issues and a massage therapist. I'm not downing them. But they've jumped from this to that, the other, and they don't have any kind of stability in their life. Something's wrong. Something's absolutely wrong. And young ladies, if you're looking for a man, look for a man that's stable. A young man that's stable. That's got his feet firmly planted on the ground. And knows how to work. I'm looking for someone that's handsome. Well, maybe God will be pleased enough to give you somebody that's handsome. But why don't you ask God that, Lord, give me a man that loves you and that works hard and will love me. And you know what God will do? He'll direct you that way. I appreciate Brother Nathan Morales. I asked him to give me a little bio sketch to use for graduation. And you know what he did? He honored his wife about how wonderful she was and how thankful he was to have a wonderful wife. You know what? He prayed for her, and God gave it to her. Amen, brother? I'm so thankful for young men that will see that and young ladies that will pray for that. But what do we find today? I just want somebody that's big and strong and tall, dark, and handsome. Well, what's going to happen when they're 80 years old and they're not tall, dark, and handsome anymore? You're going to throw them away and I'm going to find me somebody else? No. Listen, that stuff's transient. It's transient. I used to be tall, dark, and handsome. I was a legend in my own mind. Yeah. No. Listen, there are some things that are just more important. And we need to raise up some young men that have got something to them. Once again, an extended adolescence has marked a huge segment of today's young male population. Slothfulness, laziness, economic carelessness are marks of immaturity, not maturity. They're marks of immaturity. A real man knows how to earn, manage, and respect money. A Christian man understands the danger that comes from the love of money and fulfills his responsibility as a Christian steward. Elijah was as stable as a rock. He was just as stable as a rock. I mean, he could be counted on. Whenever he went up on Mount Carmel and he ordered the water to be brought, I guarantee you he was being laughed at and snickered at as they brought the water up there and dumped it on the altar. But when the fire came down and devoured it all and lapped up all the water, they weren't snickering then. And when Elijah went down to the 400 prophets of Baal and began to kill them one by one, destroying the wickedness that was in that country, he exhibited for every boy that was standing there watching what it means to be a man and to stand up for what's right. He could be trusted and depended upon by God. Number 4, character, tenacity sufficient to work and protect those under his care. Let me say that again. A man should have the character tenacity sufficient to work and protect those under his care. Oh, how this is so important. Unless afflicted by injury or illness, a boy should develop the character that marks recognizable manhood. Of course, men come in many sizes and demonstrate different levels of physical strength. But common to all men is maturity, through which a man demonstrates his character by doing what is right and doing it with dogged determination. Doing right with dogged determination. It doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are. It doesn't matter whether you're large or whether you're tiny as a man. As long as you love God and you do what's right and you do it with dogged determination, you can be the man that God wants you to be. Amen? It's character that God's looking for. Young ladies, are you looking for a man with character? What does that mean? Somebody whose word means something. Somebody that stands up for what's right. Somebody that's not living two-faced, but's just honest and genuine. They may not be the brightest bulb, but if they love God and they've got some character, they're better than average, as far as I'm concerned. It's not all about intellect. I've known some men throughout my life that weren't very good at math or weren't very good at spelling or weren't very good at something of that nature, but they were men of character, and I loved them, appreciated them. I've had some out here at the ballpark that's coached and umpired. I tell you, we had an umpire years and years ago. He passed away back in 2006. But Big Jim, we called him. Big Jim, he ruled the baseball field. He ruled it. And he didn't put up with foolishness, and everybody respected him. I mean, he was just that kind of a man, Big Jim. I remember one time there was a lady that was up there just going off about how he was missing calls, so he went off the field, walked up into the bleachers and sat down beside him and said, "All right, go ahead, put the ball on the tee, coach." And he said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm calling the game from here. Obviously, she has a better perspective than I do. So I'm going to call the game from here. Go ahead and put the ball on the tee." So the coach went over there and he put the ball on the tee, stepped back, kid hit it, and they watched him run down to first, the ball went in. Out! You're right, it's a pretty good spot to call from. She was embarrassed to death. And he looked over her and said, "Anytime you want to umpire, would you let Mr. Phil Brainerd know? We need more umpires out here." And he walked back out and went out on the field and finished the game. Now, she never said another word. Never said another word. He was a man's man, Jim Clark. Boy, I want to tell you, he was, I mean, if he gave you his word, if he told my dad, "I'm going to be out there at those ball fields," Dad didn't have to call him and remind him. He was out there. That was it. He was there for every game, knew what time. I mean, that was just the kind of man he was. Died of cancer about 8 years ago. But he was a man's man. I loved him. I appreciated that. He was a man of authority. And he could do that. And we need those kind of men today. Number five. Moral tenacity sufficient to lead by example, thus illustrating righteousness in responsible decision making. Responsible decision making. Oh, we have a void of responsible decision making today. Stereotypical behavior on the part of young males is in general marked by recklessness, irresponsibility, and cowardice. Did you get that? What the culture puts forth, stereotypical behavior of young males today, is recklessness, irresponsibility, and cowardice. That's what Hollywood puts out. As a matter of fact, I saw a commercial the other day, got a new program coming on called Reckless, where they're going to honor that kind of behavior. They've already been doing it for years, but they're going to honor that kind of behavior. As a boy grows into manhood, he must develop moral maturity as he aspires to righteousness, learning to think like a Christian, act like a Christian, and show others how to do the same. The Christian man is to be an example to others, teaching by both precept and example. Elijah was just such a man. Of course, this requires the exercise of responsible moral reasoning. Those three words are very important. Responsible moral reasoning. In other words, thinking straight. Thinking right thoughts. True moral education begins with a clear understanding of moral standards from the Word of God, but must move to the higher level of moral reasoning by which a young man learns how biblical principles are translated into godly living and how the moral challenges of his day must be met with the truths revealed in God's Word. Again, manhood linked with the Scriptures. A man that's not linked to the Scriptures will not be the right kind of man in his home. I'm going to say that till I have last breath in here. A man that's not linked to this Word and spending time in this Word and making the decisions of life based upon this Word is not the right kind of man in his home. You cannot be the right kind of man. Just because you've got big muscles and you're tall does not make you automatically qualified to be the right kind of man. What makes you the right kind of man is your heart linked to the Word and communicating that Word to your children and to your wife and your family. Oh, how important this is. That means that there's going to be friction with the culture. And if there's no friction in your life with the culture, something's not right. To be a man is to make right, sometimes tough and misunderstood decisions. Did you hear me, men? I think you could nod your head in agreement with that. To be a man is to make right, sometimes tough and misunderstood decisions. One of the most fundamental tasks of leadership is decision making. Elijah was that kind of man. Men today are indecisive, stunted, immature, and childish. That's what we have put forward today as manhood. My heart is grieved by what we're seeing, the political class of America. The childish immaturity, where it takes forever to act and to do the right thing. Why? It should be something that's strong and comes forth, but that's not the kind of leadership we see. Of course, a man does not rush to a decision without thought, consideration, or care. But a man does put himself on the line in making a decision, and get this, making it stick. Men, can you make a decision and make it stick? Now, obviously, sometimes we make a wrong decision, and we got to own up to that. But if it's the right thing to do, can you make it stick? Or do things get manipulated and changed, and then we go back to doing it other ways? The problem is that so many today are enamored with consensus decision-making. Every decision has to be filtered through committees, survey groups, polls, and a long list of various concerns rather than the simple, is this the right thing to do? See how simple that is? Is this the right thing to do? Oh no, we got to filter it through this committee, that committee, and we'll take a vote on it, family, and we'll see if this is what we want to do or not. As a dad, your authority has been given to you by God, not the government. Did you hear me, teenagers? The authority to be the leader of your home is not a gift of the federal government. It's a gift of God. And we ought to stand up for what God's given to us. You are to act according to principle. This requires an extension of moral responsibility into mature decision-making that brings glory to God, is faithful to God's Word, and yes, open to scrutiny. Stand up to the scrutiny that comes and be able to back it up. This is why we did it, because this is what the Bible says that we ought to do. And we're going to do what's right and let the chips fall where they may. Dr. Hobbs used to say that. We're going to do what's right and let the chips fall where they may. And sometimes those chips fall on somebody else's shoulder and they let you know. But you got to stand up to it. You got to face it. Very important. A real man knows how to make a decision and live with its consequences, even if that means that he must later acknowledge that he has learned by making a bad decision and then by making the appropriate correction necessary. That's what a man does. All right, I made the wrong decision here. I'm going to make it right. Elijah was faced with that. You remember what happened? Whenever he came off of Mount Carmel in that great victory, he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, and he went running to go tell the king. Boy, he thought the king and Jezebel would be excited to hear this. We're going to have rain. It's been 3 years of famine, and now we're going to have rain. And what does Jezebel say to him when he comes with that news? as the Lord liveth, I'm going to kill you. You're going to meet the same fate as those 400 prophets of Baal. Now that's a fine how do you do. I've got great news. We're going to have rain, and they're not even interested in that. She just wants to kill me. So he runs away. He runs away at that time. But you know what? Made things right. Made things right. He got right with God. Got things, and he was able to go back and face Ahaziah, the next king that would come. Listen, we need young men with Christian tenacity, sufficient to understand what righteousness is and do the right thing. Now tonight, Lord willing, we're going to do 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. We're going to share 5 more from the life of Elijah. We've just scratched the surface of things that we could share. But I pray for our young men today. And I pray for our fathers and our grandfathers. Oh, how we need them to follow the Word of God and submit to the authority of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the opportunity that we have to thank you for our fathers. And the opportunity we have to look to your word to find the examples by which we are to live by. Lord, we thank you for the prophet Elijah, a man's man, one who confronted the sin of his day without fear or favor. He did so to the king, the most powerful king in the Middle East. And then he had to stand before his son later on to give striking news that he would not live. Not easy things to do. We need some young men that will stand up and take their place in our society today and in our churches and take up leadership positions and be men for thee. Father, I pray that you'd defeat the devil. He'd love to have every one of our teenage boys, our young men. He'd love to have our teenage girls watch their lives be destroyed by sinful living. But Lord, I pray that you'd raise up from this church young men and young women who will keep themselves pure until the day they are married. And that they will be faithful to their partner till death. And I pray, dear Father, that you would help these young people to realize that the culture is stacked against them. The world is stacked against them. The devil is against them. But we have thee with us. And we thank the Lord that in thee we have the victory. Faith overcomes the world, gives us victory. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to have faith in thee. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.